Talking about Jesus the man. If you don't turn there, because I'm just sharing, but if you were to look in Luke, all throughout Luke, the whole theme of Luke is Jesus the man. Jesus the man. So we had Jesus the king in Matthew, we had Jesus the servant in Mark, and now it's Jesus the man. And we go, okay, what's so important about Jesus the man? I'm going to tell you, Jesus as the man of God, you'll see this, or God, the God-man. And so as we go through this, we go, well, what's so important about that? Well, there's some very interesting things that happen with Jesus that some people don't really know or understand. For example, when Jesus went to the cross, and we're going to unfold this as we go, but when Jesus went to the cross, and or if you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's praying, Lord, if this cup could pass from me, Lord, if this cup could pass from me, you know, three times. Why? Because, man, he understood what he was about to go through on the cross. And when we talk about what he was about to go through, they were going to nail him to the cross. And they don't, you know, you see pictures where the nail goes in right here. Well, that's not accurate, okay? Because the nail doesn't go in there. The nail's got to go in here, which is the bottom part of the hand, but still considered the hand. So don't make a mistake about it. If it would have went here, the bones go out this way and the nail would have just slid right through the skin. It's just not strong enough. So the nail goes in right here, and when it goes in right there, then it would have to rip the whole hand off to come off. So they put it in there. We know that they put a crown of thorns on. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'd pass it around, but we'd have blood all over the seats. And so if we'd have thought about it, we'd have covered it with seats, then passed it around, because it don't matter if you bleed. The crown of thorns. And even though this is not the exact thorn, the intensity of the way it pricks you or sticks you, it is. And so if you ever want to see what that feels like, you just touch it. Anybody ever touch thorns and it just like immediately goes in their skin? That's what we're talking about. And they shoved it down onto his head. And when they shoved it down onto his head, it just ripped the flesh. Isaiah says that Jesus, we're talking about Jesus the man. Don't get lost here. Jesus the man. Isaiah says that they ripped, and he had a beard, and they ripped, man, Larry, stand up a minute. Stand up. Everybody look at his beard. Woo, look at that baby. Look, he's got it fanned out nice too, doesn't he? Man, I'm going to tell you, it probably wasn't that long. I don't know how long Jesus' beard was, but you can see how easy it would be to get a handful of that beard and just rip it out of his face, where skin and all came when it pulled the hair out of his face. And this is what he went through. The beating, where they beat him where he was beyond recognizable as a man. And so as we talk about the man of Jesus and what he went through, at the garden, Jesus said, if there's any other way, but then he ends it with this. Nevertheless, Father, not my will be done, but yours. Not my will be done, Father, but yours. Remember last week I talked about commitment? Can you imagine if Jesus would have went, Father, oh, I got to bail out on this one. I just can't do it. I just can't go through the pain and the torture. And so, Father, I got to bail. Can you imagine if he wasn't committed? Where would we be today? We'd have no hope. No way to heaven. But he doesn't do that. And he says, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, then let it be. And of course, then he says, nevertheless, Father, your will, not mine. And he goes to the cross. And as he goes to the cross, it's still Jesus the man and Jesus the God. Right? We call that, it's a big word. It's called hypostatic union. All right? You can look it up. It's where the two are fit together as one, but they're still separate, but they're one, if that makes sense. And so it's the hypostatic union. So Jesus goes to the cross. They nail him to the cross. He's unrecognizable as a man. They pulled his beard out. They pulled his skin out. And so flesh is hanging. They put a crown of thorns on his head, and it has cut his head up, and he's bleeding down. They've stuck him with a sword now because he's on the cross, and a spear. And so now by this time they've stuck him in the side. And he yells out, my God, why have you forsaken me? At this point, Jesus, the man, is the only one on the cross. Jesus, the God, has separated from the man. The Father has separated from the man. Literally what happens when Jesus says, my God, you notice he doesn't say Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? Because see, here's what happens. God can have nothing to do with sin. Nothing. And so when Jesus, who walked the earth, who was pure, and he was righteous, and he was God and he was man, all at the same time, hypostatic union. He was God and he was man, all at the same time. But at the point of death on the cross, God had to leave the man. And literally what happened for the first time in Jesus' life, he was separated from his Father. Now think about this for a second. God the Father did this. Turned his back. He could have nothing to do with sin. And Jesus was about to take his last breath, and all the sin of the world was going to come down on him. And God could have nothing to do with that. And so Jesus, the man, was left on the cross, abandoned, forsaken, struggling, bleeding, gasping for air for you and me. No other reason. There was no payoff there. There was nothing spectacular, just you and me. And Jesus, the man, took it all upon himself and died a gruesome death so that you and I can live an amazing life. Jesus, the man, is an amazing thing that happened. It's an amazing event in history. Jesus literally, in Philippians 2:7, and it's going to be on the board up here on the screen, in Philippians 2:7, Jesus made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Jesus left his throne. He left his glory. He left his spot, his rightful, deserving spot, and he comes down to take on the form of a bondservant in the likeness of men, to look like you and me, so that he could go through all of that I just talked about so that we could live. When we talk about Christmas, guys, listen, this has nothing to do with toys. It's got nothing to do with gifts. It's got nothing to do with trees and Santa and all this other stuff. I'm going to tell you, it's got everything to do with the Son of Man dying on the cross so that you and I can have life. I mean, when you process that, it's amazing. And the Bible says that he took and made himself of no reputation, took his glory and his honor, and took everything. And here's what he did. The another version of the Bible said that he emptied himself, and that he took and laid his privileges aside for you and me. Jesus, the man, made himself of no reputation. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich. Listen, he had everything, and he had everything right at his feet. He had no need of anything, no desire of anything. It was his. He created it all. He owned it all. He purchased it all. He made it all. Everything. He was rich beyond what you and I can even think or imagine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes, for you and me, he became poor, that you and me, through his poverty, might become rich. Jesus, the man. Somebody once said, well, I don't see what the big deal was. The father knew that he was going to get his son back, so really there was no loss. And they had a child. And I said, okay, let's just go with that for a moment. Let's just go with that for a moment. How about this? How about you give me your child, and we're gonna trade your child's life for some drunk down the street that is homeless, smells, hasn't had a bath in a month, urinates on himself, he's a thief, he steals. He does things that repulse people. He and in society's mind, you know, he is of no benefit to the society. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to give me your child so that I can beat your child to the point that your child is not recognizable as a human being. And then we'll kill your child so that person can live. Are you willing to do that? And by the way, I'm going to tell you this. The promise is you'll get your child back. Can you imagine doing that to your child? How many here would be willing to watch their child go through that? Or even to hand your child over to go through that? And I said, you got to realize, for the first time, we say there was no loss. God the Father had to turn his back on his son. What do you mean there's no loss? There was separation like it had never been before. What do you mean there's no loss? Are you kidding me? Huge loss. It's amazing to look at it and say there's no loss. He left the riches of heaven. John 1:14. John 1:14 says, and the word became, are these speakers too loud? Is it okay? Yes? Okay. John 1:14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so when we look at John 1:14, the word became flesh, lived among us. And 2 John 1:7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Man, if you don't believe what we're just saying, what I've just shared with you, because that's the word of God, that's what the Bible says. And the Bible says if you don't believe that and you're going out and you're saying something different than what the word of God says, look what it says here. It says, you are a deceiver and an antichrist. Is that not amazing? Listen, I'm going to tell you, there's just some things that are truth, and you can't deny the truth, and it's truth because it's truth, and it has nothing to do with you, it has nothing to do with me, it's truth because it is truth. And there is absolute truth in this world. There's absolute truth. How many would agree with that? And we say, well, I don't believe it. I think it's this way, or I think it's that way, or I'm going to go my way, and I'm going to tell you your way is wrong. If it's anything contrary to the word of God, you're wrong. And people say, well, I don't like being wrong. How dare you call me wrong? And I had some person say, what makes you think you have the truth? Because God said it. Well, how can we trust what the Bible says is written by man? Well, you know, the Bible says that the natural man does not understand the things of the Bible because you're spiritually lacking. You're not going to grab this. You're not going to believe it because you're not going to believe Jesus did all of that for you because he loved you and there's no other reason. And listen, I'm going to be quite honest. I know some of you, and some of you are pretty hard to love. That's what your spouse says anyway. But Jesus, I'm going to tell you, Jesus, man, he loves us and he came in the flesh. In 1 John 4:2, it says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And so those who deny Jesus, you're of Satan. And you go, ooh, I don't like that. I didn't say it. God did. But then he said, those who admit and confess Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he's the Savior of the world, and that he came and he died on the cross for our sins. And I'm going to tell you, that person is of God. That's what the Bible says. There's no separation. When we talk about Jesus Christ, that he came in the flesh, he is God. He is the Son of Man. If you don't believe it, you have no hope. If you don't believe it, you're not saved. You're not going to go to heaven. He was born in the flesh, according to Romans 1:3. And concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. He had a body prepared for him. Look here in Hebrews 10:5. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering, he being Jesus Christ, said this, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. He came in the flesh. And he had a body like you and me. We see this through Scripture. How else could he have bled? How else could he have hung on the cross? Hebrews 2:14, we see here, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, who? Jesus likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Jesus had to come, and he's got to destroy that hold that was on death, which was on you and me, by the way. I'm going to tell you, without Jesus Christ, you're going to die and you're going to go to hell. And you say, well, everybody dies. Yeah, everybody dies. They get rid of this old flesh. But not everybody dies the second death. Those who know Jesus Christ, they don't die the second death. We see here in Luke 24:39, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. He's making a statement that, listen, I am the Son of Man. This isn't a story. I'm going to tell you, the Bible's not a story. These are events. Real stuff, guys. Why Christmas? It's not so you can go in debt to give somebody something that they don't want or not going to appreciate or will only enjoy for about 2 weeks and they'll throw it aside while you pay on it for 2 years. You know, that's not what Christmas is about. Christmas is about Jesus Christ, the man coming and dying for you and me. Then we see that this all happened because of the virgin birth. If we look here in Luke 1:26-35, behold, Luke 1:26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Come on, guys, you got to keep up with me. To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now here's what I want you to see. There are some versions of the Bible who will say that it was her firstborn. I'm going to tell you, she was a virgin and she had a child and no man had touched her. That's the miracle. Go ahead to the next verse. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed you are among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Man, I love that, because you know what? We have favor with God when we receive the Son as our Savior. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And that's when Jesus comes back and he rules and reigns. He's going to take over the throne. That hasn't happened yet, but it's coming. It's coming, and as long as our world keeps going in the direction that it's going, at the pace it's going to be much sooner than later. Amen. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I do not know a man? Now, how many understand exactly what it means, I do not know a man? Okay. One child asked, well, if she didn't know him, never mind. Next verse. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And so what happened here, Jesus came in the flesh, but he didn't have a human father. He had God as his father, and God overshadowed. It was a miracle of this birth. God overshadowed Mary, implanted that seed in her, if you will, and then he's born. Now, here's the interesting thing, because some people say, well, Jesus, because he was a man, and all men can sin, right? Doesn't all man sins, right? Well, here's the thing. And then they say, could Jesus have sinned if he wanted to? And people would say, yes. No. And you go, oh, because he's God. No. No, him being God has nothing to do with the fact whether he could sin or not. The reason that he can't sin is not because he's God, because he's still 100% man. Remember the hypostatic union, he's 100% man, 100% God. And we go, I can't figure this out. Well, hold on. He couldn't sin because, see, here's the thing. Man gets his sin nature from the Father. Sorry, guys. Merry Christmas. All sin nature comes from the man. Wives, do not point fingers. Remember, we have Adam. Adam who sinned. Where did Eve come from? Adam. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered in the world, therefore death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. All gathered the sin nature from Adam, including Eve. She came from Adam, therefore she acquired his sin nature, and that was passed on, so the sin nature is passed on through the Father. How many here have a father? Good, bad, or indifferent? Okay. Like some of you didn't raise your hand, I'm thinking, don't judge him, just raise your hand if you got a father, right? I know some of you just refuse to play. And so that's why we have a sin nature, and that's why we can sin. Well, who is Jesus' father? God. What nature does God have? A righteous nature. And so when people say, well, couldn't Jesus have sinned if he wanted to? No, because it would have been as hard for Jesus to sin as it would be for you and I to be perfect. Why? Because his nature will not allow him to sin, just like our nature will not allow us to be perfect. Do you understand that? And so when we're talking about the man, listen, I'm going to tell you, he came in the flesh, but he had his father's nature, and therefore he couldn't sin. He was perfect, and that is what made him the perfect lamb. That is what made him the perfect sacrifice for you and me, because we needed a perfect sacrifice, and Jesus was perfect. Not because he was God, but because he had his father's nature, which was righteousness. God was manifested in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16. In 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. I'm going to tell you, if you believe this and you call on Jesus, then your gift is heaven. It's heaven. Heaven bound, man, I'm going to tell you, but look who Jesus was. And so at the virgin birth, his humanity comes together. He gets everything. He is everything that we need. The interesting thing is, we go, how can Jesus understand us? Well, Jesus was man, right? Didn't we just discuss this? Somebody say amen. Okay, I need everybody to sit up straight, readjust yourself. Okay, you're back. Okay, never mind. He was subject to certain laws of human development. Look here in Luke 2:40. It says that he grew. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So we see that he grew just like we grow. Well, okay, not everybody grows with wisdom. Okay, but at any rate, next. The next verse, 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with men. And so we see this progressive growing. Listen, I'm going to tell you, Jesus was subject just like we were to the law. So when Hebrews says that we have this high priest, this great high priest who can understand, and we're talking about Jesus, this is why he can understand. Because he grew up just like you and I grow up. He experienced things just like you and I have experienced things. Okay, this is one. Some of you aren't going to like, but he was subject to his parents. Look here in Luke 2:51. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. Subject to who? His parents. So children, listen to your parents. That's what Jesus did. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. He was subject to his parents. I know we don't like that one, but hey, you know what? Look here in Matthew 4:2. Jesus possessed human attributes. One of them was he was hungry, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. I'm just thinking, do you think? You know, but he was hungry. He experienced that. He experienced what it was like to want food. He was tired. Look here in John 4:5-6. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of the ground that Jacob gave to his son of Joseph. That wasn't the one I want. 4:6. Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, he was tired, and he sat by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Look, he needed sleep, just like we do. Luke 8:23. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. He, just like you and me. Look here in Luke 22:44. He experienced agony, and being in agony. But look what his answer was to his agony. He prayed more earnestly. Now, this is at the garden when he, right before he was going to die on the cross for you and me. And it says that then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Some people say Jesus sweat blood. No, he did not. I'm not minimizing his sweat. What I'm saying is, his sweat became like, in other words, it was a big, heavy drops of sweat. As if it were blood. It was kind of the same, you know. It was not actually blood. Look here in Matthew 9:36. He has compassion. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. Listen, he is moved with compassion for us. And he experienced sorrow and trouble. Matthew 26:37-38. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He knew his time was coming short. We see in John 11:35 that Jesus wept. Now, here's an interesting fact. In the English version, this is the shortest verse in the Bible. Okay? Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible in the English version. But in the Greek, it is not the shortest verse. So if somebody says, what's the shortest verse in the Bible? And then they say it's John 11:35. You can go, no, it's not. And you'd be right. Okay, at any rate. Luke 19:41. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. I'm going to tell you, God had compassion for us. God loved us. Jesus Christ, the man, had us on his mind and his heart the whole time. But he was sinless. We talked about that he was sinless. Look here in John 8:46. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Isn't it amazing that I'll stand up here and I'll share the truth, and some of you will share truth with your loved ones, with your friends, about who Jesus is. Jesus says, I'll share the truth. I'll tell you who I am. I'll tell you what I've done for you. And why don't you believe me? The reason we don't believe is because, number one, we have a sinful heart. Number two, we think we know more than God. Number three, for some reason, to have somebody tell us how we should live doesn't bode well with our taste buds. And so that's why we don't believe. And we're like, oh, Jesus, you were just a man, and that Bible is written by men, and it's meaningless, and it doesn't mean anything. And Jesus says, look, I'm sinless. I'm the lamb. I am the sacrifice. I am the only thing that can save you. Why don't you believe me? And yet people will still say, I take my chances. It is an amazing, amazing thing. Look here in 1 Peter 2:22. Who committed no sin. We're talking about Jesus. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Remember, in the beginning, I told you that Jesus hung on the cross so all the sins of the world, past, present, and future, every sin of the entire world made by you and me and everybody else in the world, came and was put on Jesus. It's right here. For he made him who, Jesus, who knew no sin, who did not sin, who never sinned, who couldn't sin because of his righteous nature, to be sin for us, to take all the sin of you and me, all the sin of the world, and to put it on his shoulder, on his back, to carry it to the grave so that you and I wouldn't have to go to the grave, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Think about what happened, guys. Think about this just for a second. Without Jesus Christ, the man, every one of us were doomed to go to hell. And I know some of you might say, well, I don't like that. I don't like the way it sounds. I don't like you to say that. And I'm a good person. Good doesn't get you there. I haven't killed anybody. Yes, you did. And then the next question would be, who? Jesus. It was your sin that put him on the cross. I killed him just like you did, because it was my sin that put him on the cross. We want to say, oh, it was the Roman soldiers. Yeah, it was the Roman soldiers, but it was because of us. You and me. Jesus, the man. And we say, well, I don't like it. I don't believe it. That's your choice. You can, listen, you can take that and you can hold on to it all day. But it's not going to get you to heaven. And people say, well, good works get me there. Show me in the Bible one place where good works get you there. Show me anywhere where good works get you there. Show me. We don't have it. You know why? Because it's just philosophy. It's man's ideologies, a man's thought process. And I'm going to tell you, man is doomed to hell and he'll do anything to make himself feel good. Jesus says, I'm sinless, and that's why I can die on the cross for you, and that's why I did die on the cross for you. Hebrews says we have a great high priest, Jesus. He was tempted just like you and me. In 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now we say Jesus, the man, was tempted in every way we are tempted. Does that mean he was tempted with homosexuality? Does that mean he was tempted with adultery? Was he tempted with drunkenness? No, he wasn't. And you go, wait a minute, then the Bible's a lie, because it says in all ways that we are, or all points that we are, but there's only three ways that man can sin. See? We make things and we twist it all up so that it's harder to understand, or so we can justify it. And I'm here to tell you, adultery is sin. Homosexuality is sin. Drunkenness is sin. Lying is sin. Stealing is sin. Disobeying your parents is sin. And it's all equal. None is greater than the other. Sin is sin. But we want to categorize it. God says, it's all sin. Whether you've killed somebody or you lie, you're a sinner and you're going to go to hell. It's all sin. But we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. Why? Because he was tempted like we were. What does that look like? It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And that's the only three ways that man can sin. Lust of the flesh. What does that look like? You know what? For one, it might be food. For another, it might be alcohol. For another, it might be drugs. For another, it might be sex. For another, whatever the flesh desires, that's lust of the flesh. And it can be different for everyone. We know Jesus, hey, he suffered, and what did he have? Lust of the flesh? Or he knew what it was like for the flesh to be hungry. So he can sympathize what it is for the body to desire or to crave. He can understand that. Lust of the eyes. Listen, we look at something and go, man, we need to have that. Man, I deserve that. Christmas time, great time to talk about lust of the eyes because we see things we don't need, can't afford, but we got to have them because we were driven to it. Lust of the eyes. It could be different for everyone else. For one, it could be clothing. For another one, it could be electronics. You see what I'm saying? And Jesus says, I know what it is to be tempted with the lust of the eyes because I was taken up onto an exceedingly high mountain and I looked out over everything. And Satan said, listen, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give all this to you. Jesus says, I understand what that is. Remember, we're talking about Jesus the man. His body is just like our body. Don't you grab all this? And so Jesus says, I understand. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with us because he was tempted in every way we are. He understands. And then the pride of life. Now, all of us have pride. Amen. Jesus understood what that was. Remember, Satan said, hey, if you're the Son of God, if you're the man, jump from this mountain and angels will grab you and save you. Now, Jesus could easily have said, I'll show you. Bye, and jumped backwards, done flip-flops, somersaults, everything else, and landed on a cloud of angels. But he didn't do that. But some of us, we go, oh, I'll show you, and that pride just wells up, doesn't it? Or we become very selfish. Listen, that's pride. If you make it all about you, it's pride. If you think you can get yourself into heaven, that's pride. That's exactly what Satan wants. You think that much of yourself. You can't even cure the common cold of yourself, let alone anybody else, but you think you're going to get yourself into heaven. You go. Right? Man, we can't. What can we prevent? What can we stop? Nothing, but yet we think we can get to heaven on our own. We can't even control our surroundings, but we can get to heaven on our own. Our own good deeds, our own good works. And Jesus says, you know what? Listen. I'm the great high priest, and I understand all that you go through, and I understand that pride. And I came and died so that you didn't have to. And you need to get rid of the pride. See, guys, when we look at Jesus and we see him as the great high priest, and we see him as our Savior, we see the man. The man gave everything for you and me. The question is, when we look at Christmas and we think about it, the question is, what are you going to do with it? See, and then here's the thing. You can never leave and walk out of here today and say, I never understood. You can't do that. You understand. You've been told, I didn't know that, Lord. Listen, I didn't know. I didn't understand. Listen, nobody plain speaks more than I do. I like to keep it right on the bottom shelf where everybody can get to it. And I'm here to tell you, because now you know who Jesus is, you know what Jesus did, you will be held accountable for your decisions. Make no mistake about it. You can't save yourself. You can't get yourself to heaven. Only Jesus. And you say, well, I don't like it. I want another way. Well, there is no other way. Now, you have so many other religions who say, oh, well, if you do this and if you do that and you got to do this and you got to do that and you got to perform this and you got to pay this and you got to sacrifice this and you got to walk this way and you got to talk this way and you got to quack like a duck over here and you got to bark like a dog over here and you got to do this and you got to do that and you. And do you realize that Christianity, Jesus Christ, God himself, the only religion in the entire world that says, I will take it upon myself to save you. You don't have to do anything. I will send my son to die for you. And my son will freely and willingly die for you. And if you believe in that and you believe in my son, I will freely and willingly give you salvation. You don't have to do anything. But every other religion is works. Work, 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 work. Give, 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 give. Do, 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 do. That's really what it is do, do. And so when we look at all that, some of you will get that tomorrow. And so when we look at all that, we think the only religion, maybe I should have said doo-doo, doo-doo, do. Anyway, when you grab hold of that you can't do this on your own, I pray you see there was only one way, and it was Jesus Christ. The only religion in the world where our Savior chose us. Everything else you got to choose. Our Savior chose us. Our Savior died for us. Our Savior said, you know what, this is a free gift. You don't owe me anything. I'm just giving you life. Do you realize that our Savior is the only Savior of the world, and he's the only one that raised from the grave, walked on the streets again? The grave couldn't hold him. All the other gods, look him up. Look up Allah and Muhammad and Buddha, and look up all these other fake, false gods, little g gods. Look them up. They're still in the grave. They know where they're buried, and they can go dig them up. Look them up. Our Jesus conquered the grave, conquered death and hell, is at the right hand of the Father today for you and me. The resurrection is what separates us from everything else. Because God, the man, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, chose you and I over himself. And without that, there's no way we can go to heaven. Christmas time, what are you going to believe? Listen, you can believe in the red suit, or you can believe in the red spilled blood. The red suit sends you to hell. The red spilled blood gives you life. The gifts are momentary. That's under the tree. But the gift of the cross is forever. You can choose. But understand this. It's only because of the Son of Man that you have the choice. It's only because of him that you can find favor with God. It's only because of him that you have a right to the throne. It's amazing. God the Father is amazing to give his Son as a gift to you and I. What are we going to do with it? When every head bowed, every eye closed, I just want you to take a moment this morning. And I want you to ask yourself this question. If I were to die right now, and this is a serious question, if I were to die right now, do I know that I know I would go to heaven? And then I want you to ask yourself this question. It's a follow-up. Is the answer to the first question yes because I've been good, or yes because Jesus Christ died for me? If you said yes because I've been good, or yes because I've given, or yes because I haven't killed anybody, yes because I'm a good person, yes because I'm well liked, yes because I don't want to hurt anybody, if it's yes with anything other than Jesus Christ is my Savior, because I believe on him, then you have no hope. And when I say no hope, that means you have no right and no way possible to get to heaven. So this morning I want to offer you the opportunity. I cannot save you. God can save you. I can only direct you to him. And you can be saved if you're willing to look and receive Christ as your Savior. If you wish to receive Christ as your Savior, to give your life over to him, to surrender yourself and live unto him, then I want you to pray this prayer. And I want you to understand that listen, the words are not what save you. The words that we say, they're just kind of a road map to guide you through the process. It's a time where you can put a stamp on it and say, this day I asked Christ to be my Savior. That's why we asked you to pray, not because the prayer saves you. It is your belief in Jesus Christ. The prayer just walks you through that. And so I don't want you to be mistaken. But if you wish to give your life to Christ, then you pray this prayer quietly within yourself. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I have lied. I have cheated. I've done things, Lord, that just do not line up with your word. I have fallen short of your expectations. But today, I believe Jesus, the Son of Man, willingly gave his life on the cross for me. And today, I give my life to you. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believe Jesus conquered the death and the grave. And I believe that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father in all of his glory as my Savior. And Father, I thank you for sending your Son that I might have life.